You are listening to the Long Hollow Podcast. For more information on Long Hollow or to watch a video version of this podcast, visit www.longhollow.com. The speaker for today is our senior pastor, Robbie Gallaty.
So excited today. We are starting a new series here called Good News. And it's really a series of answering really questions I think we're all asking right now. I want to give a shout out to a couple people who are joining us literally from all over the country. Rebecca from Springfield, Tennessee. Let's welcome those who have joined us online. Kristen from Orange County, California. And then Aaron from Camas, Washington. So we're grateful. People are joining us at Long Hollow all over the world. So we welcome you today. Great day to join us as we're talking about this good news series. And here's what I want to talk about today. I want us to think about how we cannot waste our life. And I just want to challenge you. Don't waste your life, because life is short, right? How many people want to waste their life? Anybody in here? Like, I think the fact that you're with us shows you don't want to waste your life. Now, as we think about the shortness of life and the brevity of how our life counts down, I was thinking about the NBA and how in the 1950s, I don't know if you know this, the NBA was kind of on a downward spiral. They were in a scoring slump in the 1950s, and 1952 was kind of the pinnacle when the Fort Wayne Pistons played the Minneapolis Lakers, and the final score of the NBA game was 19-18. And the owner said, we've got to do something. People were just holding the ball and stalling with the ball, and so they did something, little did they know, which would save the game of the NBA and make it what it is today. They instituted the shot clock. And you're familiar with this, the 24-second shot clock. And what the shot clock did is it forced people from holding the ball and waiting out the clock. If they didn't take a shot at the goal, they would forfeit the ball. It would be the other team's ball. Now, as I think about a shot clock, I'm reminded that every person in here, look at me if you're joining us, has been given a shot clock the day they were born. In fact, God has predetermined a time before you even came into the world when your life would expire. And so our life, from the moment we are born to the moment we die, the seconds are ticking down to the time when we're gonna stand before our Maker and give an account for our life. And I just wanna challenge you now, not to lose or to waste the time we have. What we're going to do today in our time together is, if you have a Bible, I hope you do, turn with me to James. And what we're going to do is, you're turning to the book of James, we're going to talk about how to not waste our life and really how to make the most of the time we have, realizing that Jesus Christ could come back any moment. Do you believe that? You know, Jesus came first. We see it in the Bible. But he promised over and over that he's coming back again for the second time. The first time Jesus came as Savior, the Bible says the second time he'll come as Judge. And so we want to be ready for when the Lord returns. We like to say word here at Long Hollow. So if you're at James chapter 4, you can say word. Amen. The word of the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For your life is like a vapor, and that word there is mist or smoke, that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Let's pray as we begin today. Lord, the reality of every life in here is that we will face mortality one day. And we don't know when that day is, and you haven't given us any indication of if it's far or near, and so we don't want to waste the time we have. God, I pray that we would live as though every day is our last. And so speak to us now, God, from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to give you two insights that James is trying to communicate, I think, to really help us live in the present and enjoy God and what he's doing in our life. The first thing is this. James is gonna point out the problem with living in the future. He's gonna point out the problem of living in the future. And apparently what James is doing is, he's really got his finger on the pulse of the culture. Because apparently this is a phrase that the people or the merchants who did business would say. They would say, today or tomorrow we'll travel to this city and we'll go to this conference and we'll plan this business outing and we'll do these things. And I don't want you to hear what James is not saying. He's not saying you shouldn't plan. He's not saying we shouldn't prepare. He's not saying we shouldn't even set goals. What he's saying is we shouldn't do it without God. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever said, God, we really want you to bless our planning time here, and so we have a two-hour meeting about good things, godly things, and then we spend 5 minutes and ask God to rubber stamp everything we just created? Anybody been there before? I know I have. What James is confronting is this self-achieved arrogance that we can do it in our own strength. We can do it in our own power. You see, this is the challenge for leaders. And I would say we're all in some leadership capacity, right? Like whether you're leading a home or you're leading a business or you're leading a classroom of kids or you're leading a church, that we're all in leadership. Most good leaders, watch this, they think, write this down, they think in the future, they have to, but they never enjoy the present. They think and live in the future, and so they never enjoy the present. Now, they have to because they're leaders. But the problem is they're always somewhere else in their mind as they're trying to lead and make plans. And what James is confronting is not that we shouldn't plan. He's saying we shouldn't be busy at the expense of the presence of God in our life. How often do we, I think at times, check out from the present, right? So you're probably wondering, like, am I having a hard time living in the present? Do I have a hard time experiencing God in the present? Do I always check out and go somewhere else? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. Does anybody in here ever binge watch Netflix? Can I get an amen? Okay. For hours on end, right? Let's get a little closer to home. Do you ever numb your soul with CNN or Fox News at night? I don't know if numb your soul's probably thinking about that right now. That's probably not the right word there, but you get what I'm saying. Do any of you ever drink wine or alcohol to calm your nerves? Do you take pills to alter your mood and your mind? Do you find yourself on YouTube clicking one video after the next, after the next, after the next? Do you ever play video games? Look at me. And you play for hours and hours on end and you realize, what in the world did I just do? Listen to me, do you ever pick up your phone and text a person and waiting for the bubbles to appear for them to text back? Can I get an amen? We've all been there before. Here's how you know that you're having a hard time living in the present. Watch this. When you have started medicating yourself with your cell phone. What do you mean medicating myself with myself? You know the new drug dealer of the 21st century is not the guy down the street selling drugs on the street corner. The drug dealer of the 21st century is our cell phone in our pocket. And it is pushing not hits off a pipe, but likes on a page and searches on sites, disseminating dopamine and serotonin anytime we scroll endlessly. I'll prove it to you. How many times have you picked up your phone meant to do something like set an alarm or search something or text somebody, and then 15 minutes later you think, what was I just doing on the phone? Anybody with me? Guilty as charged. See, what happens is if we're not careful, follow this, we can be so busy thinking about somewhere else that we miss what God's doing in the present. Let me ask you, when was the last time you've been present with God? Blaise Pascal said this quote, I heard this a couple months ago, and I have to admit, it's probably one of the most convicting, challenging quotes, and I've thought about this a lot over the past couple months. And here's what he said. He said, all of man's problems, or all of humanity's problems, stem from man's inability to sit alone quietly in a room by himself with his thoughts. It's deep. Think about this. All of humanity's problems stem from man or woman's inability to sit quietly in a room with his or her thoughts. You see, some of you, your greatest fear today is silence, right? And I would even say many of you have already even checked out from here, let's be honest, right? Like some of you are here, but you're not here. In fact, online, I know this because I've been there. There's some of you watching right now where the iPad is up, but the television is on simultaneously. Anybody convicted yet? Right? Been there? You're trying to focus in on the sermon, but the radio's on, or the news is playing, or the dogs are barking, or the kids are crying, saying, I don't want to watch the sermon. We'll watch it again. You know, my two kids who are here. That works every time, by the way. We ain't watching you again, Dad. Okay. I mean, that's the reality. That's the where we live. And even worse, some of you ready for this, are in this room, but you're not here. It's because you're already thinking about lunch plans. You're thinking about who's noticing what you wore today to church, right? You're thinking about the meeting you have tomorrow. And let's be honest, it happens to all of us. Here's the word the Lord gave me recently. I want to share this with you. As I was sitting with the Lord in silence, and here's what I've realized. Silence is not natural for us as humans because we live in constant chaos and noise. But what I've realized about the Lord, you're going to love this. God's first language is silence. Now think about that. God's first language is silence. How do I know that? Because it's out of silence that God spoke everything. And if we're not comfortable in the silence, we're gonna miss God. God showed me this recently. In order to, write this down, in order to experience the presence of God, you have to be present with God. In order to experience the presence of God in your life. And I think that's what we all want, amen? You've got to be present in the moment with God. Now, the person who did this the best was Mr. Rogers, right? And I don't know if you've seen the documentary, but Candy and I and the boys saw it recently. We introduced them to Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and we saw the movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood with Tom Hanks, and some of you probably have seen that. Anybody grow up watching Mr. Rogers? You know, Mr. Rogers was an ordained minister, and he realized that there was a need to help children see the wonder and awe of God in everyday life, to see the wonder of the creation of God and what God was doing in a factory or in a neighborhood or in a farm or in work or even in people. And I thought about that, and I thought, we need a little dose of that as adults today, right? Out of the 895 episodes that he recorded, Mr. Rogers' mission was to help children see that they could do anything they wanted to do. But what he knew is something I want us to get. He was being interviewed by a reporter one time, and the reporter was sitting with Mr. Rogers, and she asked him, she said, Mr. Rogers, what is the most important thing in life to you right now? This is what she asked him. And he leans over and he says, well, you're the most important thing in life right now, talking to you. And I realized Mr. Rogers knew the power of being present. I wonder how often we miss the burning bushes in our own backyards because we're too busy. I wonder how many times we neglect the fresh breath of God on our faces through the cool wind because we're always in a hurry. I wonder how many times we don't hear the still small voice of God because of the chaos of noise in our life. Friends, if we want to experience the presence of God, we have to be present with God. And here's what James says. The problem with living in the future or worrying about the future is you miss the presence of God today, which leads to the second thing he's going to teach us. He's going to show us the joy of being present with God. He's going to talk about there is joy and fulfillment and satisfaction when we live with a God-willing, God-trusting mindset. And this is the part I think will help us the most. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. Instead, you should say, if the Lord will or wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. Underline that. It's an interesting terminology there. Boast and arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. Now, the context of what James is talking about here is James is talking about work. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the context of making money and earning a living and providing for your family. And again, he's not saying we shouldn't do that. What he's saying is we shouldn't brag about it. We shouldn't boast about it. What he's talking about is bragging here. And some of you have been there. I was the best at this in the world. You know, I'm a self-made man, right? Anybody say this? Everything you see is mine. I mean, I built this thing up, right? If it's meant to be, it's up to me. I mean, that's what I used to say. And in arrogance, I believe that. And if we're not careful, we can still do that today, right? We think what we have is ours. We gained it. We guarded it. And what James is saying is the problem with that is if you think it's all about you, you miss the working of God in your life. It's interesting he's talking about work because I looked at a study recently. It pulled about 10,000 men and women who were working men and women. And they asked them some questions, a series of questions. And here's what they found. 70% of men and women would say that the greatest joy that they find in life is from their work. That their work gives them joy. Their work gives them satisfaction. Their identity is found in their work. Their fulfillment is found in their work. Now, that's fine in a perfect scenario, but let's fast forward from that till 5 months ago. When if your identity is in your work and your joy is in your work and your satisfaction is in your work, and 70% of the people would say that, and then COVID hits and then cuts you out at the knees because you can't go to work. You see where I'm going here? Can I get real for a moment? Can I get real? Amen? Okay. Let's just do real talk here. See, I think the reason many of us had a hard time with COVID is because we felt like we got sucker punched in the face and we didn't see it. And if all your joy and all your satisfaction and all your happiness comes from what you do, and then no longer you can do anything because all your plans are... See, that's why this country, I believe, is so angry right now. I'm just going to speak freely. You know why we're so angry? Because we're not in control anymore. That's why people, I think, have all these emotions, and you're seeing these emotions come out in different ways. It's because we don't like being inconvenienced, right? We want to be able to plan, and we want to be able to prepare, and we want it our way, as Burger King so appropriately said, right? I mean, that's what we want. We want it our way. And COVID has shown us we can't have it our way anymore because we can't plan. Now, for those in this room who are planners, my heart goes out to you because you've had it the worst. Anybody planners in here? And I like to plan too, so don't get me wrong. Anybody like to plan? I'm not talking about average planner. I'm talking about the 1 year out looking online daily for the Disney meal plan deal that's gonna come out next summer planning. That's what I'm talking about. Anybody with me? I'm talking about shopping for the 15% off the cruise line package 1 year out in November for the summer cruise. Anybody with me? Anybody in here had their summer plans changed? Anybody? Anybody had an event that you had planned or you were going to and the whole event got canceled? Anybody with me? We're all there, right? Anybody know what they're doing for Christmas planning vacation this year? Nobody. Nobody knows what they're doing in the fall. Nobody knows what they're doing. We are forced to learn something. And here's what I want you to get. The Lord showed me this. What is God teaching us through COVID? You ready for this? God is teaching us to live in the present. He's forced us to live. We don't like it. We don't want to live in the present because we want to go back to the past or we want to go into the future. But God is saying, oh, no, no, you're going to learn the lesson of living in the present because that's where I am. Now, Jesus talked about this. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Remember this? Because tomorrow has enough to worry about itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. You seek the kingdom of God, what? Today. See, that's why I think a lot of leaders live in the future. And a lot of leaders plan for the future. And a lot of us like to go to the future. The reason is we are fearful, and that's why we work so hard to plan and create and make things happen in the future, because we are fearful that we're gonna lose what we have today. And so we work. Wear ourselves out. We stay up late and we stay on our cell phones endlessly. And I think it's really fear. At the heart of it, I think it's really fear. But think about how fear works. Fear normally is about something that hasn't happened yet, right? Think about what you're fearful of. I want you to just do business with the Lord right now. Just get alone with the Lord. What are you fearful of right now today? The biggest fear in your life today, what is it? For some, it would be getting sick. Like, that's the biggest fear I have, is getting sick. And that's a real fear. I have a fear of losing a loved one. That's a real fear. Think about it. Maybe your fear is never getting married one day. Like, you have a fear of being alone all your life. Or maybe you have a fear of being rejected or being isolated or not being in a relationship or maybe losing a relationship. That's your fear. Maybe it's losing your job or not getting a job or not getting the job you want. You see, all these are real fears, but can I say something to you? Listen, most of the fear you have in life is something that hasn't happened yet. You see it? And what the devil wants to do more than anything is he wants us to be guilty from the past and fearful of the future so he can paralyze us in the present. See it? That's how it works. And if he can keep you paralyzed in the present, then you don't do much for the Lord. When I was in rehab, I learned this in 2001. First rehab I went to, my counselor pulled me aside. When you're struggling with drugs or an addiction or alcohol, and some of you have been there, it's hard to think this now, but you don't think that you can ever live a life of sobriety. You don't think that. Because the drug or the drink or the addiction or the websites or whatever it was such a part of your daily life, you can't even envision a future where it isn't. But here's what my counselor told me, and they've told a lot of people this. She said, don't think about tomorrow. You just stay sober today. And if you stay sober today, tomorrow something's different may happen. And that was so freeing for me because it got me not to think about tomorrow and the next week and the next year. It helped me live in the present. And that was 17 years ago by the grace of God. I lived in the present. And some of you need to hear that today. Because some of you are so fearful that it's crippled you, right? The Bible says God has not given us a what? A spirit of fear, but of power and sound mind and self-control. And so the Bible shows us. Now, here's what's cool about this. When you live in the present, this is what's so cool about God. When you live in the present, you now start to notice the needs around you that you missed before. Because you're so focused on tomorrow and last year and next week or this month. And so you never live in the present. And so I've been doing this. It's a really challenging place to be because God starts showing you things in your own life that you missed. And so recently, the Lord showed me about 3 months ago, you don't have many lost friends. This is what God was showing me. Like, you don't know, like, I know lost people. People who, what I mean by lost is, I mean, just people far from God. And some of you joining today would say, that's me. I'm, I'm far from God. I'm just checked into this message today. Somebody invited me. And I'm just here. I don't even know why I'm here, but I'm here. But I'm far from God. And God showed me, I don't know many people personally who are far from God. And that's a problem, right? Let me ask you, how many people you know who are legitimately far from God? Because it's easy for us in the Christian life to be so insulated and isolated in our Christian bubble, that where kids go to Christian schools and our kids have Christian friends and they go to Christian conferences and they hang out at Christian churches and they go to Christian colleges and they have Christian weddings and we're in Christian bubbles. Can I get a witness? That we don't know lost people. So God really convicted me about this. And I thought, okay, I'm gonna do something. So what did I do? I prayed. God, would you bring into my life people who are far from you? And what did he do? He didn't bring just one, he brought two people. And so one of them I invited to lunch. I've been befriending these guys for a season. They've come to our home, Candy and the boys. We've had them over to our house. We've prayed for them often. We've hung out with them multiple times. And one of them I went to lunch for the first time this week. I'm not gonna tell you the restaurant we're at because you may have been there, but and you'll see in a moment. So we go to lunch at this restaurant and it is packed in town. It's packed. And I'm like right in the middle of the restaurant and he was running late, you know, and he even said, I don't normally run late. But he came in about 7 minutes late, and as he's walking to the table, he says, man, in front of the whole room, man, I'm sorry, I'm effing late. And that's how the conversation began. And for the next 50 minutes, I heard more F-bombs per minute than I have heard in 17 years as being a Christian. I'm just, this is full disclosure here. And I have to be honest, at first I'm on pins and needles like a cat on a hot tin roof, like I hope Long Hollow folks aren't hearing. There were so many accentuations of the F word. I never even heard these before. I mean, used as an adjective and a noun and a verb, and I thought, and so I'm starting to get nervous because I'm like, Long Hollow folk are gonna see me. And then the Lord convicted me. And I thought, thank God, this man showed up as him. He don't have a pretense. He's not putting on the Christian act. He's not acting the Christian lingo. He came as himself. And then Jesus convicted me, lost people act lost. And that's who I hung out with my whole ministry, Robbie. Newsflash here. And it reminded me, golly, how far have we gotten from this? The other man who's become a little closer with our family. First time I met him, we spent a little bit of time together. And normally when I meet someone for the first time, I'll say, tell me your story. It's a great line to hear from me. Hey, tell me your story, your upbringing. Were you raised in church? You know, tell me. And so he said, yeah, I actually was raised as a Mormon, bicycle riding, white shirt wearing, door knocking Mormon. He said, I was a policeman for a season, but I saw the worst of humanity and really lost hope in humanity, and so I turned my back on God and I don't believe. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm glad you asked, you know, I'm a pastor, but I haven't always been a pastor, is what I told him. I was on drugs and alcohol and far from God and had this 24-hour experience with Christ, radically changed my life, and I'm a pastor now. And when we got up, he said this line, and I have not forgotten about this. I have thought about this line, and it has impacted me. He told it to me 3 months ago. I've not forgotten what he said. Here's what he said. I got up, and I was about to leave, and he said, hey, I'm happy for you that you believe in God. Because his life had really fallen on hard times, and he lost his business after COVID. He's going through a lot, and just a lot going on. And he said, man, here's what he said. He said, I really wish I had enough faith to believe that God was real. Because as bad as my life is right now, it sure would be helpful to know that God is up there watching over me. I said, you know what? You may not believe this, but I'm telling you, I do. The Bible says we can know that there is a God, and he is real, and his name is Jesus. And he said by his own mouth, no matter what happens, I'll never turn my back on you. I'll work everything out in your life for the good. Even if you don't understand it now, you'll understand it one day. And I will always be with you to the end of the age. Now, I'd love to say he's come to faith in Christ. He hasn't yet. But it just reminds me that we as believers share this encouragement to know that we serve a risen Savior, amen? Like we serve a King, Jesus, who is sitting on a throne right now and has earned the right to sit at that seat. Now, how has he earned the right? And I was sharing this with him. What do you mean he's sitting on a throne? How did he earn the right? Because he came to earth and lived the life we couldn't live. And he went to the cross and died a death he shouldn't have died. And he rose from the dead and was seated because of that at the right hand of the Father. God gave him all power and authority. And the Bible says that God bestowed upon Jesus the name that is above every name. It's above every name. There's no other name like his name. That at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, that's how life makes sense. Here's what I told him. The peace you're looking for is found in a person. The satisfaction you don't have is given by a person. The joy, the purpose in your life. You see, and it's hard because like I share with you don't understand what I'm telling you because you're looking from the outside. Can somebody help me here? But when you experience this born again, life-changing, redemptive experience with Christ, you're never the same, amen? And you have to experience it to know what I'm talking about. Not intellectually with the mind to fill in blanks of a theological questionnaire. That's not the problem. It's to have a heart change. As we think about this in light of the passage, you know, I said this earlier, Jesus came the first time as Savior. But Jesus said himself, he's coming the second time as Judge. And the disciples asked him, is this gonna happen now? Lord, show us, is it happening now? And Jesus said, no one knows the time that it's gonna happen, not even the Son, only the Father. James talks about this, the brevity of life, that life is like a vapor. We're here for a moment. Life is short, but eternity is long. And so here's the thing I want to ask you. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back one day? Anybody believe that? I mean, that's what James says. James says that. He says, your life is but a vapor. What does he say? And Jesus is gonna return and it's gonna happen before we move. Most of us, if we're honest right now, look at me. Most of us would admit that we're not ready for the return of Christ. Like we hear this from priests, like Jesus could return. But most of us would admit, look, we're not ready for the return of Christ. Have you ever thought the fact that Jesus Christ could return at any moment now and come to be with us at any moment? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus Christ could show up today? Let me ask you, are you ready to meet him? If he showed up today, would you be ready? See, the way life works is this. Life is a shot clock. The day you were born, God puts 24 seconds, in a sense, on a clock. And every day you live, from the moment you're born to the day you die, the seconds count down. And the thing like a shot clock is, when the clock hits zero, you don't get another shot. You don't get another chance. You don't get the ball back. You forfeit your turn and it's over. What if that was it? Would you be ready? Would you be certain to know that you know that you know you'd be ready to meet Jesus? See, the thing about the shot clock is this. The problem is we don't know what the countdown is to our life because we can't see the shot clock. And your time may be up today or tomorrow. See, the only way to live a life without regrets is to be certain of where you're going. See, it's one thing to live a life without regrets. It's another thing to live an eternity with regret. And I promise you, look at me, I promise you, to be unsure of your salvation is a regret you'll have forever.